Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is John Trainer. My wife Katie and I are probably two of the newest members of the church. We joined about 2 years ago after a lot of searching and have found a home. When Paul asked me to speak to you all this morning, after I thought, all right, this is the poorest timed April Fool's joke, I thought, boy, I absolutely don't deserve this. And I don't. I don't deserve this honor. But in thinking about it, I thought, this is really a reflection on the family that we've joined, the church that we've joined. And it's a more a reflection on you all, the welcoming that Katie and I have felt as we've joined the church and become active members is really wonderful. So, you know, my presence here is really, as I said, undeserved, but certainly thankful to what we've seen so far. So thank you very much. What I'd like to do this morning is talk to you about a journey that I've been on. And hopefully it's something that resonates with all of you. Hopefully, you know, there might be a little bit of knowledge you can take away from this. And it's a journey that I've been on really my entire adult life. It involves merging my spiritual life with my worldly or my secular life. How do I bring them together? You know, it's very easy to keep them separate. All right, here's what I do on Sunday mornings, and then here's what I do the rest of the week. And what I've been trying to do is bring them together. So, you know, hopefully what I can share are a couple of the lessons that I've learned, because bringing those together, bringing those two lives together is the goal, is really to create the life that I believe God intended for me. I don't believe I was meant to keep those two worlds separate. So, you know, that's the journey that I'm on. But what I'd like to do is at least give you a level set, give you a little bit of information about me. You know, I grew up in a large Irish family. And you could say that the family business was the priesthood. You know, if you're the oldest firstborn son, which I am, and the oldest of my generation, you were generally picked to be the priest. And in my family, there are five uncles that are priests, three monsignors, one canon, which is a judge. He's an expert in canon law. So needless to say, when we had Thanksgiving dinner, when we had any family events, you better come fully loaded to have a pretty good theological conversation. When I was young, I would listen. And then as I became a teenager, you would join in. But you knew that you had to bring your arguments and you had to defend them. So that's a little bit about this spiritual world that I had. I went to college between 1978 and 1982. And from day one, I knew I wanted to be in business. I was a finance major. I wanted to focus on economics and capitalism. I really loved the business world. Well, while I was there, that four-year period, there was a period of 750 days that rocked the world and are still causing a lot of the headlines that we read about today. I started college in September of 78. In October of that year, Pope John Paul became Pope, first non-Italian Pope in hundreds of years. He was a Pope from a communist country. 2 months later, in China, Deng Xiaoping became the Premier of China, threw off the Mao socialism and embraced free markets. In May of 79, Margaret Thatcher became the Prime Minister of the UK. Just a few years before that, they had to go hat in hand to the IMF, and Margaret Thatcher was bringing in free markets. And then in November of 1980, Ronald Reagan became president. So there I was, this young finance major, and I thought, holy mackerel. You know, my spiritual world and my secular world are coming together. A few years after, Pope, and I'm going to quote this, Pope John Paul wrote in his encyclical, Centesimus Annus, "The free market is the most efficient instrument for utilizing resources and effectively responding to needs. That was the Pope. I listened to that and I thought, holy cow, connecting my two worlds, check, done. I'm 20 years old and I crossed that off the list. Great. Well, it's not that easy. And as I progressed, I realized, boy, oh boy, I've got one heck of a journey. In your bulletins, you've got two parables, and they're very common parables. I won't go into all the details, the parable of the talents and the parable of the Good Samaritan. What I'd like to do this morning is just tell you three short stories about how I took some of those parables and incorporated them into my own life. If you read the first one, the parable of the talents, all right, it's a story where a master was going away, went to three of his servants and said, to the first, I'm going to give you five talents. And talents were gold coins. But I'm going to give you resources. To the second, I'm going to give you two talents. And to the third, I'm going to give you one talent. While I'm away, I want you to use these talents and grow them, develop them, do what you will. First, took the five, invested them, became 10 talents, doubled everything. The second took the two talents, turned them into four talents. Again, a great job. The third took that one talent, was very nervous, and buried it in the ground. Didn't do anything with their talent. Master came back, took a look at what the first two had done. Fantastic, you've done a great job. You've done a great job with your talents. Thank you. To the third, he said, Master, I was very nervous. I wanted to just make sure that I didn't lose anything, and I buried the talent. And the master was very upset and cast him out. There's a lesson there, that God has given us these talents, and we can't just be a steward. We can't just put them in a box, put our gifts in a box and say, all right, I'm going to take care of them, but boy, oh boy, I'm not going to risk anything. Well, in my own life, when I was probably about 20 years old, I was a rower in college, and one Saturday, we came back from practice one Saturday morning, and we had a very good practice. And I was the stroke of the eight, and I thought, boy, oh boy, you know, I'm really good. I'm really good at this. I led the team. Well, as luck would have it, in the college stadium that morning, there was the tryouts, the qualifying tournament for the Special Olympics. And a couple of my friends had volunteered, so I thought, okay, let me go in there and let me go take a look. And as I sat in the stands, I looked at these incredible athletes. These athletes that had, I mean, tremendous, tremendous handicaps, tremendous challenges. And I looked at what they were doing, and I just sat there and I thought, I haven't worked as hard as they're working any day this entire year. I realized I wasn't that first servant that doubled his talents. I was that third servant. I was cruising along. I wasn't pushing myself. And I realized in the space of an hour, I went from this cocky 20-year-old to probably the biggest loser on campus. And I said, I can't allow this. So the first message I took away was that if I am going to live a life of faith, I have to be active. I have to actively use those talents. I just can't put them in a box and say, okay, we're going to coast. You know, we're cruising along here. I don't have to push that hard. I need to push every day. The second, and I was about 20. When I was 26, Katie and I were married in 1985. So a couple of years after that, we were living in New York. And we were members of the Marble Collegiate Church, which was made famous by Norman Vincent Peale. So I tell you that story because the second parable that I'd like you to think about is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, we all know this parable. Jesus is talking to a lawyer, an expert in Jewish law. And the lawyer asks him, How do I live a great life to gain eternal life? So Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, one thing that I wasn't aware of when I first heard this years and years ago was that The Jews and the Samaritans were really not good friends. The Jews looked down upon them, really. If, you know, the worst thing that you could be was a Samaritan. All right, so there was a lot. This was not a good thing to be. So Jesus tells the story and says, you need to not only know the word, know the law. Remember, the rabbi and the Levite walked right past. They were experts in the law, but they weren't living the law. Jesus said, you need to live that law. But as I reread that parable, I thought, you know, there's something else here. You know, Jesus could have told that story, the story of the good lawyer. Could have made it great. You're talking to the lawyer, and he could have been listening to that story and thought, wow, this is fantastic. You know, the good lawyer, that's me. I was the one that did that. No, Jesus specifically poked him in the side and said the good person was the good Samaritan, that person that you can't stand. He deliberately made that story difficult for that lawyer. He pushed him. He said, you not only have to live the word, you've got to be uncomfortable. You've got to go outside of your comfort zone. You've got to perhaps help people that you wouldn't normally help. You've got to respect people that maybe you wouldn't normally respect. So as I started out, Katie and I were members of Marble Collegiate, and they had a very active mission program. Well, one of the things, if you remember, New York in the 1980s, it wasn't Times Square, wasn't Disney World the way it is today. It was pretty rough. The subways had a lot of graffiti. The homeless population in New York was incredible, incredible. I remember being on subway trains where there was a fellow that smelled pretty poor, and everybody was at this end of the subway car, and he had the entire half of the subway car to himself. Well, I went to the Mission Sunday there, and one of the opportunities was to volunteer at a homeless shelter. And one of the churches, a church up by the UN, you would go there, and I would volunteer once a month, one Saturday night a month, and you would go there, and you'd have about maybe a dozen, maybe 15 homeless men. They were brought there by the city, and you would cook dinner for them, clean up, make a big pot of coffee. Everybody could sit around and chat. Most of them were pretty quiet. And then there was a cot, and the dozen of us would have our cots, and you'd sleep there. You'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd make a huge vat of scrambled eggs, make breakfast, and you had to have everybody out because by 7 a.m. the church services started, so everybody had to be out the door. Well, I would do this through the winter. The program usually ended in the spring. This was just for the winter, the really harsh time for the homeless. And there was one man, and he looked like he could be sitting in the pews with us this morning. There was one man, clean-shaven, always clean-shaven, had well-kept hair, and I would look at him each month. And I would say, what is that guy doing here? He doesn't look like one of the homeless people. And I sat down with him and, you know, grabbed a cup of coffee and just, you know, sat down with him and said, why are you here? And he told me his story, and you know, it was unfortunate, but, you know, alcohol came into it and lost his job, lost his family, and we started chatting. And I was struck by how close he was to me, to my own family. And I realized, you know, that other, sort of the other type of person was actually fairly close to me. That, you know, I needed to go out and sit down with the homeless people that, you know, I could have chosen a different mission. I could have chosen a more comfortable mission. But I was out there sitting down with people that I would have never come in contact with, and I learned a lot. I learned a lot that I still reflect upon. So, lesson number one, don't just be a steward of your gifts, you need to put them into action. Number two, become uncomfortable. To really live a life of faith, you've got to be uncomfortable. You can't live without putting yourself out. The third lesson, it's a little story. Now, age 20 in college, 26 at Marble Collegiate, now I'm probably about 35, 36. I was a partner in an investment firm down in Greenwich, and I was running one of the strategies. Well, we ran a lot of money for institutions and some individuals. Well, one of the people that I managed money for was a doctor, recently retired. He was on the board of Norwalk Hospital, very, very successful man. One of the things that I'd read in a magazine was, you should ask your clients why they're your clients. You know, find out what they like, what they don't like. So I thought, okay, we've been together now for 5 or 6 years. I'm gonna sit down with Joe the next time, and I'm gonna ask him. So we got together, and I thought, boy, oh boy, this is gonna be wonderful. He's gonna tell me, John, you have the most incredible mind. Your analytical skills are phenomenal. You are the new Warren Buffett. I ask him this question, and I think, oh God, I hope I don't blush. Well, I ask him the question at the end of the meeting. He sits back, never gave a quick answer, sat back and thought, and said, John, very soon after we met, I decided that you're the person that's going to take care of Eileen when I'm gone. I said, Joe, that's fantastic. Thank you very much. What a great compliment. That's what I said. In my mind, I was saying, what? What happened to the Warren Buffett? What happened to that keen intellectual content? I was mad at the end of that meeting. I was frustrated. I thought about it that night. I thought about it for the next couple of days, and I thought, boy, what an idiot I am. What Joe was telling me was that he understood my job, but my job and my purpose were completely different. He understood the how, and that's what I focused on. How do I do this? What kind of analysis am I doing? He understood the how. I focused on the how, but more importantly, he understood the purpose. He understood the purpose for everything that I was doing. And I realized from that point forward, I need to focus on the purpose. Certainly, you want to be good at the how, but boy, if you don't understand the purpose, you're wasting your time. So, action, uncomfortable, and understand the purpose. So, I don't have a great crescendo to say, okay, here we are, here are the three lessons I've learned, I'm done. No check mark. But what I will say is that this journey that I'm on, this journey of connecting my spiritual world with my secular world, has led me here today. One of the things, I'm the chief investment officer at People's Bank. That's the bank. Jim Biggs was the president years and years ago. And one of the things that Jim inculcated in all of us, and it's still there today, is that you need to be active in the community. Now, my office is in Bridgeport. I live in Fairfield. I could have joined any number of organizations in Fairfield, and you know, I don't know if there's a Wayward Banker Association that I could have joined. That would have been very comfortable for me. But instead, I joined the Council of Churches. I was asked to join their board, and naturally, with my background, they put me on the finance committee. So I had the chance to take a look at all of the parishes. And just so you understand, there are 96 churches that are part of the Council of Churches, all of the churches that are around Bridgeport. It's really incredible. Well, as I'm going through this and I'm going back over the years, all right, let me take a look at where our support comes from. This one church is consistently at the top, Southport Congregational. And certainly financial support, which is great, but more importantly, if we needed volunteers for something, if we needed somebody to work at a soup kitchen or Operation Hope, Southport Congregational was always there. Not only was it financial support, but there was action. The people in this church were putting their faith into action. So as Katie and I were exploring, taking a look at, you know, different churches, you know, we've known Paul and Laura for 20, 25 years, going back to when our kids were very, very young. So I thought, okay, we know Southport Congregational. We went to some of the masses, services on the beach. But, boy, there's something going on here. We came to the chapel. boy, we really like this. So to go back to the beginning of my presentation where I said, Katie and I have been welcomed into this family. The journey that I'm on has led me right here. Southport Congregational is another step for me in that connection between the spiritual and the secular, helping me put this together. We saw, you know, Laura talk about Mission Sunday just a few Sundays ago. That's putting faith into action. So, as I said, I don't have any conclusions, but I know that the journey that I'm on, for better or worse, now involves all of you. So we're in this together. So thank you very much, and again, thank you for this honor.
Father God, we welcome you with open arms and joyful hearts. Thank you for the gift of this beautiful autumn day, a day in which your creation rejoices in you and proclaims your glory. We praise you for the abundant blessings you have bestowed upon us individually and as a community. On this Laity Sunday, we thank you for our church members who labored diligently and tirelessly in your vineyard. We remember our founders who built this church on solid rock and provided a firm foundation of faith for generations of worshipers. We lift up our youth and we ask that they grow in their faith through Southport Congregational Church. Sadly, Lord, we confess that at times we have strayed from your paths, transgressed your laws, and taken you for granted. We ask your forgiveness and restoration through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us to be beacons of your light. May we be your hands and feet in this world and show your love to all with whom we associate. Help us to be instruments of your peace. Heavenly Father, many of your children in our church and globally are suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We pray that you would place your healing hand upon them and give them peace. We ask for your wisdom and skill for the doctors and medical teams, treatments and medications that will facilitate recovery, strength for their battle and for their families, and freedom from anxiety. For those in our church family who are undergoing chemotherapy and radiation treatments, and for the concerns on each heart here today. Lastly, Father, we pray that you will bless, equip, and empower Paul, Laura, and Julie as they shepherd your flock and lead us to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.